Two great things are taking place in the scripture passage which is before us this morning in Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 32 through 39. First of all, we're continuing on with the practical application of the book of Hebrews, which began at verse 19 in chapter 10. This book, as I have said before, like the book of Romans, is divided into a more doctrinal section and the section which is more practical in application. And that demarcation point comes in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Now we are coming to a further point in the application of the great doctrine of Jesus Christ, who has been set before us as greater than Moses, greater than Aaron, greater than the angels, greater than all of the sacrificial services with their splendor in the Old Testament, greater than all of these things. And it is an application brought to us in that context where we are told that saving faith in Jesus Christ always perseveres to the end of this life in this world. And so that's the second side of what we have in our text this morning. It's actually an introduction into the subject of faith, which comes to us more fully in the 11th chapter, where we have that great recital of the heroes of faith. These things come together in what we talk about this morning, and again in that thesis statement which I'm setting before you, that saving faith in Jesus Christ always perseveres to the end of life in this world. In addressing this subject, the writer to the Hebrews takes an interesting step because he asks the people to whom he is writing to look back. And he says to them, "Don't you remember the way it was when you first were enlightened?" Verse 32, "Remember," he says, "remember the former days when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of suffering." "Hearken back," he says. These people were people that were enlightened by the Holy Spirit. The writer to the Hebrews used the very same word here in Hebrews 10 that he used in the 6th chapter and the 4th verse when he says, "For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit." These are people who were enlightened by the Holy Spirit and they saw the beauty of Jesus Christ. They saw in the cross of Jesus Christ not only a very cruel instrument of execution, but they saw in it the beauty that God intended as He sacrificed His only Son, Jesus Christ, on behalf of people like us in payment for our sins. These people have seen the beauty of Jesus. And the writer to the Hebrews says that they, as a result of their being enlightened and seeing the wonders of Christ, that these people have endured a great conflict of suffering. That because of their stand for Jesus Christ, in that culture and in that society, they endured a great conflict. You recall that these were people who no doubt migrated from Egypt, from Alexandria. They were Jewish people, converted to faith in Christ, and they have gone to Rome, to the center of the world, as it were. And there they have met no small amount of persecution, not only because they were of that sect of the Jews, but because they were of a Jewish sect that turned to Jesus Christ. And it's interesting that the word used in the text that's translated conflict, great conflict of suffering, in the New American Standard Version is the word from which we get our word athletics. But that was kind of interesting. There's kind of a hearkening back to athletic events here. And the conflict of suffering that is endured in athletic competition, which is both external and internal. You know as well as I do that having seen some of these Olympic athletes interviewed on television here just recently, that the rigors through which they have had to go to get to the Olympics, the discipline that they've had to undergo to get that far, and only a few of them, in comparison to the large number of individuals that start out, make it to that place. But as a result of the disciplined life that they have to lead and just the physical exertion and the strain and the stress, there is tremendous conflict. Conflict to break the regimen. Conflict and temptation from the world to get out of that mold just for a little bit. And conflict because of the saying, you know it as well as I do, no pain, no gain. It's that kind of conflict that's present. And the writer to the Hebrews, I think, has in mind in this same breath the passion of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who, for example, was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And as he was there, underwent tremendous struggle. Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. It was not only physical, but tremendous spiritual warfare and struggle going on in the soul. That's what the writer to the Hebrews is talking about. You endured great conflict of suffering. And he explains this in verses 33 and 34. Partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations. These people were made a public spectacle. How many of us are willing to do that? Shy away from that sort of thing. Not interested in being made a public spectacle. But you can imagine some of the slanderous words spoken against these people. There goes Joe. He's not interested in following Caesar. He should be following Caesar and calling Caesar Lord. Who is this Jesus Christ that he calls Lord? And taking the verbal abuse and also suffering physically, being thrown into prison and tormented by gladiators in the arena. Partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. Here were people enlightened by the Holy Spirit in a knowledge of Jesus Christ, and when they saw those of their number who were tormented, they went to them and put their arms around them and stood with them and took the same reproaches with them. And verse 34 tells us, "For you showed sympathy to prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property." You went to the jail. And those in the church who were arrested and thrown into the prison, you went to visit them at peril of your own life and freedom. You did that. And the next part of verse 34 reminds me, I don't know if it reminds you or not, but it reminds me of Nazi Germany and the Gestapo coming to take those Jewish people to the death camps and seizing their property for the government. It's that kind of image which is set before us. or you showed sympathy to prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property. Oh, my. How in the world does an individual accept joyfully the seizure of their property? After all, I just bought that new Mazda, and, I want to hang on to that car for a little while. Accepting joyfully the seizure of property. Why? Well, verse 34 goes on to tell us, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession, an abiding one. That there's something better. That there's something far better than possessions of real estate and machinery and shiny vehicles. That there's something far better than houses and lands. A possession which is far greater and far more important. Keep your finger there and just turn a few pages in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 and following. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 and following. 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 3 and following says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." There's a reservation in heaven. There's an inheritance which is imperishable and will not fade away. Jesus said we are to lay up treasure in heaven where moth and rust will not corrupt. That's where the real possessions are. And that's what this text in Hebrews is telling us. And this text in Hebrews is telling us that these people were being reminded of the fact that once they were enlightened by the Holy Spirit to the joys of Jesus Christ, and they had an anchor for their soul which reached through the veil of death into heaven itself. And that stabilized them in the tribulation of life. And the writer to the Hebrews goes on then to say, now, folks, you need this kind of endurance. Now you need this kind of endurance. You see, the situation was, the problem was that these people were in danger of falling away from faith in Jesus Christ. They were in danger of packing up and going home, as it were. And the writer to the Hebrews is saying to them, now, in the present moment, you need this endurance. We have a tendency, I think, to look at ourselves and our own church and think, well, I'd never have that problem. That's not something that is really a concern to me. But you know, in actuality, it is a problem. Because in the providence of God, if persecution should come upon the Church of Jesus Christ in this country, and that is not beyond the realm of possibility, that persecution will drive people in further, or it will drive people out. And it is the same with the Word of God. The Word of God, as it is given to us in this book, either draws us more closely to Jesus Christ, or we are driven further away. There's no neutrality here. We need to understand that. And so the writer to the Hebrews, in verse 35, says to these people to whom he is writing, therefore, don't throw away, do not throw away your confidence,
which has great reward. We are a throwaway generation. That's the kind of word that's being used here. Just yesterday I read an article. You know, some of us have these stacks of magazines that we work through, and this was from last June. So I got to this article, and it was just a short article about human fetuses that were discovered by fishermen near Oklahoma City. That were, it's like 170 of them, thrown in a field, and they were partially burned. We're a throwaway generation. And the writer to the Hebrews is saying, don't throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. That confidence that he's talking about here is faith, is a confidence that brings us into the presence of God. It's the same word that's used in verse 19 of chapter 10. Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. You see, we have this because of what Christ has done. We have a great confidence to come before God through Jesus Christ. And the writer to the Hebrews is saying, don't throw away that confidence that you have to come before God, because it has a great reward. And the great reward which it has is final salvation of both body and soul. When we die, the soul goes immediately into the presence of the Lord, those who trust in Christ. And that soul is made perfect in righteousness. And the body rests in the grave until the resurrection. And the day is going to come when that body is brought from the grave and going to be perfected, going to be glorified, and there's going to be complete salvation at that time. What a wonderful time that's going to be. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of what? Endurance. See, that's the word. You have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. That endurance and faith are intimately linked together. And the writer to the Hebrews is going to show us that momentarily. But the need for the moment is endurance. Jesus said, the one who endures to the end shall be saved. Isn't that right? And it's interesting that the writer to the Hebrews does not say, bone up your endurance. He doesn't put it that way. He says you have need of endurance. And that's right. And that endurance comes from God. It's a gift from God. And it is intimately linked with saving faith. Real saving faith in Jesus Christ is an enduring faith. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. And salvation, final salvation and glory, that's what's promised. And that endurance takes us into glory. You see, there's a sense in which what we're talking about here is sanctification. That's a part of it. Look at Hebrews 12:14. Just a couple of pages in your Bible. Hebrews 12:14. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See, that sanctification is present in the life of the individual who is united to Jesus Christ. And without it, you will not see the Lord. That's what the writer to the Hebrews is telling us. Well, he goes on then. He goes on saying that you need this endurance. And he tells us why. Saving faith, he says to us, does not shrink back. That's the point. Saving faith does not shrink back. And he bolsters his argument
with a quote from the Old Testament. "For yet in a very little while he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him." These are quotes from the little book of Habakkuk. We're not going to go back and look at those quotes in the Old Testament. In actuality, in the Hebrew, they're a little bit different, because the writer to the Hebrews in this letter is quoting from the Greek version of the Old Testament, the Septuagint. And he does that frequently. And the Holy Spirit is using those words in that Greek version of the Old Testament. And he's telling us, the Holy Spirit is telling us, that in a little while Christ is coming again. "For yet in a very little while he who is coming will come and will not delay." The argument today is that, you Christians, you know, you talk about Christ having come once and you talk about him coming again, but look, you know, 2,000 years, everything's been exactly the same. Nothing's changed. Civilizations have come and gone, but, you know, it's all the same, really. We've made some progress. But the Word of God says, he's coming. He's coming. And Peter says in his second letter, these folks neglect to remember that long ago there was a flood. And that flood did come. They laughed at Noah, but it came. In the same fashion, Christ is going to come again. And the important thing is that there be a relationship with Jesus Christ when he comes. That's the important thing. And how is that relationship with Jesus Christ established? It is established by faith. "But my righteous one shall live by faith." You see, absolute righteousness is needed to get into heaven. I remember several years ago in a Bible study having a debate with a fellow. And this fellow was an unbeliever. And I was the pastor in that situation, and all the rest of the people in the Bible study were members of the church, and they were Christians. And this unbelieving fellow was right, and the rest of us were wrong. It was really, as I look back, an astounding situation, because we were looking at a passage in the Old Testament which says that if we do everything that God requires of us, we will receive life. And we were saying, no, that doesn't apply anymore. That's not true anymore. The way you get to heaven is faith in Christ. And he was arguing, saying, but the Bible says that if a person is absolutely righteous and does everything correctly, they'll get to heaven. And we were saying, no, that's not true. Well, the fact of the matter is, it is true. The problem is that individuals like you and me can't do anything right. We can't fulfill the requirement. And the wonderful thing is that Jesus Christ has fulfilled the requirement. And when we trust in Jesus Christ, we receive his righteousness, and the requirement of the law is fulfilled, and we have access to heaven. What a wonderful thing that is. "But my righteous one," the one who is perceived by God as absolutely righteous, because he has received righteousness from Christ, "my righteous one shall live," have eternal life, "by faith." That's the point. And my friends, that is a faith which endures. That is a faith which perseveres. Again, the writer to the Hebrews says, "But if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him." But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the persevering, the preserving of the soul. This is a faith. This is a faith which says yes to Jesus Christ and the will of God in the face of obscenity and physical violence and will not back down. That's what this faith is. And the writer to the Hebrews is saying to those people who are under this persecution, you have need of endurance that comes from God and is an evidence of saving faith. Don't you think that's something we need too? Don't you think that's something you need and I need? Certainly it is. You see, one of the points here is that you can have a faith which amounts to knowledge of the truth. You can have that faith, that kind of faith. But saving faith bears up under sorrow when suffering unjustly. Does that? You know and I know that life in this world is real. And sometimes it's hard. And it's complex. And very often perplexing. Endurance is needed. And it comes from God. And it's the kind of endurance that reaches through the veil and is anchored in eternity. So that when there are physical problems with our own health, for example, or there are financial problems concerning the property we may have put a lifetime in, that anchor holds. And we do have endurance because we have faith in the sovereign God who we know does care for us. So it seems to me that the lessons are for us this morning. Verse 36 says, "For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised." We may ask why at that point. But then verse 39 comes along and says, "It's so it will be shown that we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith." See, there's the theme of faith, and we're going to talk about it more. To show that we are those who have faith to the preserving of the soul.